actually. You remember that we were kind of making our way through, that we are making our way through the book of Philippians, and sometime in the next millennia we'll make it all the way through. But had a break from that last week, Father's Day. And I was just thinking that with the Herb kids singing, it thrills the parents' hearts and certainly grandparents as well to have the kids singing in church. We started with our kids when they were very young. I think a lot of times it was, you know, we were holding one of them maybe even while they were singing. And the first time we just kind of get them up in front, get them singing, just to praise the Lord that way. And then they're not afraid of being in front of people. And it really does help as they get older. So there's a lot of advantage to that. Plus they did a great job besides. So it's wonderful to have them doing that. With our kids, we sang primarily with the first five of our kids, and it's a kind of a long story. Some of you know that. The first five, and we were dubbed the Von Rye Singers, so we'll have the Von Herbs. I don't know if that works or not, but that's a good job this morning to the kids. All right, the book of Philippians. If you could take your Bibles, this is all for Jean. She said, no, that's not it. That's not how you want me to go about that. Yeah, okay, yeah. She said I had to make sure to keep her awake, like it's my job. Somehow it is this morning, she says. Yeah, she's struggling a little bit there. All right, I said, I'll strive not to be monotone and boring like usual. And you folks know that that's not usually the case. I'm excited. I get excited about the Word of God. I love preaching the Word of God. So we come back to the book of Philippians, and we've been in chapter 2, kind of the first part of it. This was back a bit ago, so I felt it necessary to review just a tad, just to know, kind of remember the context of scriptures we preach through, expository messages through a book is very important, because the original purpose of the book, in this case, Philippians, is a little bit different because there seems to be stated purposes to the chapters kind of as you work your way through. It doesn't seem to be an overall theme that you can connect, but you have kind of themes that come through the chapters of this letter. So when we've been doing that, it began, I think the theme of chapter 2 begins in the end of chapter 1. We've pointed that out, where it says in verse 27, chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. And this is what I believe carries through what we're looking, that ye stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Standing together, striving together is how we kind of dub that. And that's what he desired for this church. That's what God desires for every church, really, that you would stand together and you would strive together for the gospel of Christ. And you see that as it goes down through chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill you my joy that you be, the word is like-minded, of one mind, having the same love, so one love, and being of one accord, right there, of one mind. So that does continue through. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then that great verse, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God's desire for God's people is that we would be together, that we'd serve together to be a body for Christ. The body of Christ, a body for Christ. That's great, isn't it? And I was explaining that a little bit to another church group, these folks in a church this last week. I think that's God's desire for the church, that we be a body. We're under the head of the church as the Lord Jesus Christ, and we all fit into the body, and we honor our head. The one that we serve is the Lord Jesus. So we said last time that we were together, and we kind of ended this section of the beginning of chapter 2 with the theme of the message, I guess is the way I want to put it, is Christ is given as the model of humility for the means of unity. Does anybody remember that at all? Nobody. All right, good. That's great. I'm glad I'm reviewing, okay? Jesus becomes the model of our humility, but he also is the means for our unity. We're united in Christ. He's the one that really binds us together. and as his body. Because we know, and we've said before, if we were to take anything else and try and have a common thing, it wouldn't work. I mean, we would separate on some issue, whatever it was, whatever it is. We could all come up with something that we would not, I don't know, that's not my preference, that's not what I think, right? And it comes down to opinions. Those things are going to divide. But if we can unite in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's died for us, right, died for me, then that's going to bring us together. It's going to bring unity. And that's what the theme of it is, but then Jesus becomes the model for that and what he has done for us. So that's kind of what we'll pick it up on today. Now, there's all kinds of ways, I believe even this last week or over the time that we have been out of this passage of Scripture over the last few weeks, that there has been many opportunities for us to really practice this whole idea that is being presented in this section of this book. There's in the home, there can be times where there would be disagreement. Does anybody here know what I'm talking about? Huh? Yesterday we had the joy of going to a wedding, and it was a joyous occasion. This young couple, young people that want to serve God together, brought together, the Lord brought them together, they're united in a wonderful Christian wedding and very God-honoring and all of that. The only thing about it was outside yesterday in the rain. Yeah, we sat in the rain for this shorter ceremony, and I tell you, it wasn't really all that enjoyable. They didn't seem to even notice that it was raining, actually. And I say all this because, you know, I was thinking all of this idea where God wants us to be united, and in our homes, there's opportunities for there to be disagreement. That young couple doesn't know that yet. They were just married yesterday. Well, maybe they do know it, right? I mean, after all, it's been about, you know, it's been some hours here. It's the next day. They may have already come to the conclusion, we're not always going to get along here, okay? So when we think about, and, you know, I say that kind of tongue in cheek, but it is true. But let me say it this way. I always put little stars next to this is the point I want to make in this example of how these things can be practiced. Disagreement does not need to bring disunity. Did you hear that? That's not scripture, but that's the kind of one of the points the Lord's been pointing out to me. Just because we disagree does not mean that we need to separate when it's opinion, right? If it's Bible truth, maybe we need to come to a conclusion on that and understand what God says. But I'm saying when it comes to opinions or preferences, things that we can disagree on, it's going to be okay. And so when it comes to in a home, it can be certainly that way. In a church, it can be even more that way. What we always have to bring, if it's not handled correctly, if things aren't, disagreements are not handled correctly or in love, keeping the vows that we would agree and that we would share together in a wedding ceremony, and keep that relationship in proper view and balance, it's going to bring about separation. It's going to bring about problems, and small things lead to big things and destruction of the home. And we need to really be careful of that, don't we? So there's always opportunities for us to practice the principles that are being presented here in Philippians. That's enough P's right there in one sentence now, wasn't it? I put it this way too, disappointments don't need to bring about disunity. You know, when we get together in a church body, church family, there's going to be folks that are going to disappoint us. They don't perhaps do what I think they ought to, and usually that's the problem. It's what I think they ought to. And that's just being honest, right? I don't like the way they act or what they're doing. And then that can bring about problems if it's not handled correctly or if I don't shower that with grace. If I don't come back to the what the Bible says, Ephesians 4:32 is a good example of that. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So there's going to be, as this is presented to a church, as Paul writes to the church at Philippi, to the Philippian believers, I think that we can all understand why he would write it. And we, as we progress through the book, we'll see specific examples as he addresses individuals that they were not practicing what he is trying to teach them. So we don't live in a utopia. And it's not a perfect paradise that is free of all problems. That's heaven. And folks, we're not in heaven. We're in Eustace Stratton. And we know it's not perfect. I'm not perfect. No, really, Michelle, really, I'm not. I'm just kidding. But, and you're not either. So these things are very important for us to learn. And that's why we need verse 5 and what is taught from that, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he says, and it says, this is an important passage of Scripture. I really pick it up in verse 7, what I call the example of Christ. The example of Christ. Now, last message out of this passage, I call it, he was the model. It's the same word for example, okay? But I got a new outline today, okay? So forget all that. Now we have example. We only have two main points. We're going to try and bring it down to the verse 11, okay? Wow, that's a lot of verses for one day, huh? But we're going to try it. All right, so the example of Christ, his humility, and we pick it up verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's pray together and ask God's help. Lord, we thank you so much for this. For this time we can share together around your word. What an important time this is. I believe in all my heart it's the most important thing that is happening right now in this community is that this Bible is being opened before these people so that we can hear the truth from you. And I pray, dear God, that as we come to this passage that our hearts would be sensitive to what you want to teach us from it. You have a purpose in writing these things. And now, Lord, there's a purpose for us today. And I pray, dear God, that that purpose would be accomplished. That, Lord, you would be our teacher. And the things that we are weak in, that you would strengthen us. The things that we need to know, that you would teach us. And the things that need to change, Lord, you, by your grace, would change them. And we would surrender ourselves to that change, even as it begins here today. And I pray, Lord, that through it all, that you might be honored in all that we say, all that we hear and all that we do, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the example of Christ, and again, this overlaps with the last message, but we're reminded of Christ's willingness, as it were, to let go, to not hold on to what he was, what he still is, in fact, and what he had deserved as God. That's what verse 6 is, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't stealing anything away from God, but the idea, you might remember, all of this you probably don't, but it was that he was willing to let go of that. He wasn't going to hold it and keep it, snatch it from God, but it wasn't robbery. He let go of that. He was willing to do that. So we pick it up there in verse 7, this example of Christ. First of all, he surrendered something here. He surrendered. His reputation is the idea of it. He let go of it, verse 6, not robbery to be equal with God, but instead he made himself of no reputation. Do you follow the way the passage is laid out? It's very structural. It's giving this contrast. He let go of what he deserved in that position that he had, and instead he made himself of no reputation. He surrendered himself to that place. Now, action was taken, and this made himself, it means that he, it means literally to empty or to make vain or to make void. He voided his position. He voided his reputation. Isn't that an amazing thing? And always get these. You buy some major appliance, or you buy some even a vehicle, and you have to be careful that you don't void the manufacturer's warranty. Right? You make a mistake and you do that. You don't follow their guidelines. But the whole idea is that he canceled it out. He canceled what he deserved, the position that he had in heaven in glory. He said no to that. He says, instead, I'm going to submit and surrender myself to that to this other position. He made himself of no reputation. So you get that? He surrendered his rightful place, that of Almighty God in heaven's glory, and made himself of no reputation. The example of Christ. He surrendered, and then the second thing we see here very clearly is that he served. And again, some of these points I think we picked up at the end of the last message for Philippians 2, but it's a good reminder for us as we look at this example of Christ. He surrendered, and then he served. He made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant. You got it there, right? So he surrendered, and he served. And it's a great example to us. Now, it's the idea is that he surrendered one thing to take on another. The heavenly position as God the Son to the earthly position as Jesus Christ the servant. Matthew 20, 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We know from Luke 22 and verse 27, the last part of that verse, Jesus saying, I am among you as he that serveth. What a great example it was. Take your Bibles. You got your Bibles here? Anybody got your Bible? All right. You need your Bible because you got to keep this preacher in line, okay? Make sure he's not preaching heresy because anybody can. And I'm very careful of that about that, but you need to be careful too. John chapter 13, just for a minute, okay? And this is the best example that we have of Jesus Christ as the servant. Now, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister to give his life a ransom for many. And he was a tremendous example of what it was to be a servant. And you know this passage well enough, don't you? John 13 is where he is in what we call the Last Supper. He's in the upper room, and he is there with his disciples. And it says here in verse 4 of John 13, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Boy, what a thought that is. You stop just for a minute. You ponder that. The Lord of glory, the King of kings and Lord of lords, rose up from supper. And he took off his outer garment and he put around him a towel. And he began, as it says there in verse 5, and after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And I try and picture that in my mind. And it's hard to understand how the Lord Jesus Christ could humble himself to the place where he would wash the disciples' feet. He did the work of a servant. And there's been times in my life, and I'm sure it has for many, many of you, if not all of us here as adults today, where we've been called upon to serve and we have resisted that. And when it comes to a church family and the example of Jesus Christ, he washed every one of those disciples' feet. And that's what sticks out to me. He didn't come up to Peter and say, oh, you're denying Peter. I ain't washing your feet. Matter of fact, Peter's the one that put up the resistance and said, you're not washing them. But Jesus said, you have to wash. If you're part of me, I need to wash your feet. He came along to doubting Thomas. Oh, doubting Thomas. He doesn't even believe. He's a doubter. Why would you wash his feet? But we all understand the greatest one of all is he came to Judas Iscariot and washed his feet. The one that would betray him. And what an example Christ is to us. The ones that gave him really many, many times, the disciples gave him a hard time. But he still served them. And I find it easy to serve people that I get along with. But it's a whole lot harder to serve the ones that you don't agree with. The example of Jesus Christ is he surrendered and he served. The third thing that we see in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, the word I use, you understand, it's not the passage, we'll see it here, it says he was made in the likeness of men. He shared our likeness. So he surrendered, he served, and he shared. He took upon him the form of servant. God became man, the God-man. That's who Jesus is. The Gospels, and I have a commentary set by John Phillips I really enjoy. It's exploring the gospel, exploring the New Testament. And he's a very more modern writer. I think he just passed away a bit ago, actually, but if he's not still alive now. Anyway, it doesn't matter. He points this out, that what's presented here in the Lord Jesus Christ is actually how the Gospels present the Lord Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he is really depicted that. I didn't get into that. But we see in the Gospels, my point is, it's so important for us to see the human life of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the God-man, we see him interact with other people, right? And how he did that, how he ministered to them, and so many examples. John chapter 1 came to mind, and I think we know these verses. I should have kept my Bible open to the Gospel of John, but John chapter 1, verses 14 and 18 really kind of try and pick this up as the theme of the Gospel of John. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And he says, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But he says that the Word was made flesh. Jesus Christ came to this earth and was made, as it were, in the likeness of men. He was a man. He was the God-man. John 1:18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time." He says, "The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So there's the other side of it. He became a man, but he never stopped being God. He brought God to this earth. And it's a tremendous thought. He was made in the likeness of men. I love Hebrews 4:15, where it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." You know, that ought to bring comfort to our hearts, that the God-man shared in the very things that we battle with, yet, except that he didn't sin, right? That's why he's the example. You follow it? It really is. And we could go to other passages of Scripture there. Hebrews is a tremendous passage that really shows the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It really emphasizes that point. And but anyway, we'll move on. He surrendered, he served, and he shared. The fourth, submitted is the other word that I use here, beginning there in verse 8. "And being found in fashion as a man," here it is, "he humbled," that's the other action, another action word, "he humbled himself." And this is the whole point, as he's being an example of humility to all of us. He humbled himself. This is the point Paul is pressing on the Philippian believers. And the example of Christ is he humbled himself. He made that choice in his humanity as a man to humble, which means to make or to bring himself lower. He stepped down instead of stepping on or over others. He humbled himself. Now, I was thinking so much about this, and Lord really, I tell you, I trust he's using these things to change me as well, right? It's not just preaching points. It's life-changing. And every one of us has a spirit of rebellion and resistance to certain things. It can be different for all of us, but you know, there are times that this rises up. And the point in all of this is that when it rises up, and you know what, it's kind of flares up, this whole idea where I'm responding to a situation or to a person or to whatever it might be, we are going to submit and surrender. We're going to humble myself in that moment. Instead of rebelling and reacting, I'm going to say, you know what, let's just lower myself for a minute here. Let's take this other approach. And boy, it can diffuse the situation in a hurry. You follow what you probably don't know. That's never happened to you before, probably, huh? No, it has. I know it has. The fifth thing we see is that it brings it all the way down to sacrifice. He sacrificed. And that's what verse 8 says. He humbled himself, and then it says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, you follow that way, he became obedient to death. In other words, he didn't have to obey that law. Think about it. Jesus Christ is eternal. So when he became a man, he was now surrendering himself, we pointed that out, even to the point of death. Because the truth of the matter is, he didn't have to die. And he didn't have to die, as it says, it brings it beyond that, even the death of the cross. And really, it raises the importance of what is being said, but it brings the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven's glory to the curse of Calvary, to the curse of the cross. It brings it right down to the level where he needed to be for us. That's why he's the example to all of us. Now, I said stop and ponder and dwell on this point. It was not an easy process. It's like stepping down the rungs of a ladder. You've been at the top of the ladder. He was in heaven's glory. We can't imagine it. But he willingly stepped down and stepped down and stepped down and stepped down until he came to the cross of Calvary for us. And he purposely laid down his life. No man took it from him, John 10 says. He died on the cross for me. He died in my place. His body was beaten and whipped and nailed to that old rugged cross. His blood was shed. His side was pierced, and he gave his life for us, so I can have eternal life in him. In Luke 22, turn back to Luke 22. We think that somehow, because the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to do all that, that it was somehow easy, or that it will become easy for us. He is lifted up as an example of humility in to the Philippian church and to us today, because not because it was easy, but because he did it perfectly. And in Luke 22, we see in verses 39 to 46, the struggle in his humanity for that to take place. The humility in his humanity, not an easy matter. But we know that he did it perfectly and without sin. So follow the thinking here, okay? I hope we understand. Verse 39 of Luke 22 says, "And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives. It was his habit to do so." That's what that all means. "And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That verse is so important. That's the example of Christ. Not my will, but thine be done. Would we come to that, folks? So-and-so, or whoever we come in contact with, we have a disagreement with them. We have a disappointment that they bring into our life. Are we going to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ? Say, all right. Let me just humble myself here and submit myself, not my will, but thine be done. The struggle is real. It continues, verse 43. "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony," verse 44, "he prayed more earnestly," and this is the verse that really brings it to light, doesn't it? Where it says, "And the sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." They try and explain all of that medically, and there probably is an explanation for it. But all I'm pointing out, in Jesus' humanity, humility was not necessarily the easiest thing. Here's the real struggle. He willingly surrendered to it, submitted to the will of God, and he sacrifices all for you and me. The example of Christ. Paul doesn't end the passage there, and I probably should have stopped there myself because we've gone on a long time already. Where did the time go? But the passage continues, and we continue this morning, bear with me, to the exaltation of Christ. And that's his honor. you have the example of Christ, that's his humility. The exaltation of Christ is his honor. We're honoring him. Verses 9 to 11. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The change in the passage, I think, is necessary. It's almost like the effects of gravity. It brings us lower and lower and lower. Have you ever felt the effects of gravity? Well, jump out the window. You will, okay? You know what I mean. It just brings us down. And it's almost like in the example of Christ, it has brought us right down to where we need to be to understand where he brought himself to, you see, right down to the very bottom, even the death of the cross. Then you have that word, wherefore. And that it's like, okay, don't stay there. Look up. Look up. Look what God did. And so this is, to me, the passage and almost the tension of it all is really something. When we saw, I haven't preached through the book of Philippians other than this is the first time, but I've mentioned and even referred to this passage many times. But boy, when we really slow down enough to take in what God is saying to us, it's powerful. It's powerful. And it seems like, yes, the ladder came down to ground level one step at a time, and we saw all of the active steps that brought him to this point. But now it's like an elevator right back to the top floor again. He's being exalted. I think that's the way I put it. I don't know. That's how my mind works, and it's scary. And wherefore, this really stood out to me as well. Wherefore is based on all that that has been said before. We know that. If there's a wherefore or therefore, you look what it's there for, right? You see what's been said prior. So it's really making the transition. But I noticed this word. Wherefore God, and the word there is also. Also. In other words, God did all of that in the Lord Jesus Christ bringing him down. But now also God is going to lift him up, or has lifted him up. I stopped and pondered on that a bit, and we can't stop because we've got to keep going, all right? The point here is striking. Because to me, I like the exaltation, but I don't like the humility part. I don't know. Keep going. The example that came to my mind yesterday as I was putting this final draft together, and the final draft is still a mess because I've added in all kinds of things even since yesterday, but was the example of the rich young ruler over in Luke 18:18. We won't take time to turn there, but jot it down. Luke 18, he said, the rich young ruler says, good master, saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' response, he responds to him, you know, kind of goes over some of the commandments, you know, the passage. I trust that you do. You can read it. And he says, well, all of these I've kept from my youth. And then in verse 22 of Luke 18, Jesus says, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, you know, I know that salvation is not based in the fact if you're willing to sell all, right, give to the poor, and follow Jesus. That's not the gospel. But to that young man, he wanted eternal life, but he didn't want the humility that came with it. That's why it becomes an example, although a bad one, because he went away sorrowful because he had great many things or great possessions. I forget how it ends there, but he didn't do it. He wasn't willing to come to the place of humility so that he might be exalted and have eternal life. It's true in salvation. Men want eternal life, but many want it their way. And we don't get it our way. There's only one way, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want, many times in church, in the home, or in the workplace, we desire and want and even need unity, harmony, humility as Christ is how we're going to achieve that. As we bring ourselves low, so that Christ can bring us up. The exaltation of Christ, his honor, 2 points. And those of you that have been around here a while with us know that doesn't mean that it's quick. But I want to see just quickly, I use that word anyway, in, you see verse 9, first of all, the rewards. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. There's one. He's highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. So it's two things, right? He's highly exalted him and he's given him a name that is above every name. You agree with me that's two? It could be one. He could exalted him and given him the name while he's exalted, but I see it as the two. But either way, it's the same result. And it's not, these are both are over and above, above and beyond. Highly exalted is not just exalted, but the idea is it's most highly exalted Jesus. He's given him a name, no, not just a name. It's the name that is above every name. And that's what God has done through and given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is completely opposite the world's philosophy and thinking. Men are always, and we see it in politics, especially today, they're always trying to be exalted and reach the very top, and it's not by humility. It's not by serving. Are you following me? You know that. We know that. People don't strive to reach the upper echelons of politics because of their humility. They're doing it for the honor. They're doing it for all the power that comes with it and the money. Anyway, Jesus' sacrifice is the only way that we can be exalted and have eternal life. You know the verses, Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name, right, under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We know in Acts 16, verse 30, where the Philippian jailer, as it were, right? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they say, well, if you'll join the local Baptist church, and you'll give in the offering, and you'll be a really good guy, you'll be saved. No, that's not what they say. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. We know John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on what? His name. His name. So we know that that is the very means of salvation. The rewards that were given to the Lord Jesus Christ are he's highly exalted. He's the only way. He's the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. The exaltation of Christ is seen in the rewards. We have, secondly, the reasons for this. The reasons for this. And it's in the word that. The word that. We have the rewards that are given, and you have the reasons they're given. That, verse 10, at the name of Jesus, so you see the connection, he's given a name that is above every name, that, at that name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And so he qualifies that. I'm rushing now, so bear with me. He qualifies it. Every knee should bow, and there's three places given: in heaven, on earth, and in hell, the things under the earth. In heaven, here on earth, and in hell. There, you can alliterate that. It works. I can alliterate anything, okay? But that's how it works. So you bow the knee. Everybody's going to bow their knee. Everybody's going to. And he says, everywhere, every time, of all the ages, in heaven now, Christ is exalted. On earth, we need to exalt him. And even as it says, even under the earth. Now that one catches us up just a little bit. But there's going to be a time, and perhaps is a time even now, that the ones in eternal hell are saying that Jesus Christ is Lord. They know it now. And they regret never accepting him. Do you follow what is being said here? This is powerful stuff. When we say the exaltation of Christ and his honor, we see it really laid out before us. And heaven, we understand, is a realm high and above all that we can completely comprehend. It's the place of honor, and he's being honored. And we could go through many, many passages of Scripture. I have a bunch jotted down, but Ephesians 4:10 is a good one. It says, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Oh, his honor. The reasons is that every knee should bow. The second thing is that every tongue should confess. We deal with that word confess. It means to agree with or to speak the same thing, come to an agreement. John Phillips said this, "The day will come when all created intelligence will have to agree with God that he has done and what he has done in exalting his Son to the highest pinnacle of power is right." It's right. Every single man, woman, and child will agree with God that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now it all comes down to this point, to these final thoughts. When you will do that, the choice is yours. When you declare and confess, agree with God that Jesus Christ is Lord, when you do that is up to you. You will do it. I will do it. I have done it. The Bible is clear in this matter of confession. In our sin, in our natural state, we are separated from the Heavenly Father who loves us and gave his only begotten Son so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Sinners were separated from God. But the Bible says, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess, agree with God, with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession, agreement with God, is made unto salvation. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does that include you today? You know, I don't know. I don't know all of you. I know some of you pretty well, getting to know you better. And you're saying after, if you ever get done here, we'll probably go away and don't come back. But it's you've gone on long enough. No, I'm just kidding. I hope not. You're not saying that. But the fact is, if you will confess today the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. If you haven't been, that's the truth. Now, if you don't confess before you die physically, you will confess one day and never be saved. That's what he's saying. You can confess now and be saved, or you can say no now, die, and never be saved. And you need to read Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, and see the end of it all. This is all eternal truth. And I believe that's why the eternal truth is so important, and it has so much practical application in the context of Philippians 2. This is doctrinal preaching, okay? And that's why we work our way through these passages and deal with it as it is in the context. There's a church, and they needed unity. It was going to come through humility. Christ is the example of humility. And he received honor from God the Father, and he receives honor for all time. Unity among believers also comes by humility. And if we're going to be all that God desires us to be, as a church, as a believer, as an example of Christ to those that see us and are around us, we're going to need to be humble servants, as Christ was a humble servant. The example of Christ is humility. the exaltation of Christ, he's honored today. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? If you don't, boy, I'd love to share with you from the Bible how you can. If there's any doubt in your heart of where you'll spend eternity, why don't you settle that today? Settle it from the Word of God and know that you'll be in heaven with him one day. It may be soon. It may be soon. Lord, help us. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you so much again for this passage. Thank you for folks' attention this morning. And this passage is powerful, powerful truth to us. How I pray, Lord, that we might find its way and weave its way into our very fiber of our beings. Not just doctrine, not just truth, but in some way, Lord, that it might work out in our lives. As we've said, even from the very beginning of the message, there's times of disagreement and disappointments and things that come in and creep in. We all face them. I pray, Lord, that we would follow the example of Jesus Christ. And in due time, as you work through us and living by grace through faith, just the same way we're saved, Lord, that you might exalt the situation, that, Lord, you'll bring us to a place where it's resolved, and that through it all, as we've ended the passage today, you'll receive the glory for it. May we glorify you, I pray. All that we say, whatsoever we eat or drink, we'll do all to the glory of God. Oh, I pray, Lord, as we close our service today, for someone here that might not know Jesus as their Savior, I bring them before you. And I would ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit of conviction upon their heart so they might resolve that. They might come to a conclusion based on the truth of the Word of God that their sins are forgiven, that they're in Christ, and they're on their way to heaven for all eternity. Oh, I pray that no one would leave here today without the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.